Would you turn back to Genesis 15? I guess the way I would say it is painfully aware that if God the Holy Spirit does not come down in our midst and speak, these will be just words. And I hope that you will pray that we would have God the Holy Spirit in this service, that he would give us hearing ears. Verse 6 of our text says, he believed in the Lord, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. I've entitled this message, The Just Shall Live by Faith. That's repeated 4 times in the scripture. And that is what Genesis 15 is all about. The just shall live by faith. The just, the justified, the righteous. There are only 2 kinds of people in this world, the righteous and the wicked. You and I fall into one of those 2 groups, the just. The just shall live. Now this means more than existence. The just shall live. Some people, to live is to acquire, is to gain, is to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. To some, to live is to have a good time, to party, to enjoy life. You know what Paul said? To me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Do you know the only time you really live before God is if dying to you is gain? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. The just shall live by faith, not by works. This is so important, not by works, but by faith. Now, it's my prayer that by the end of this message, the Lord will have taught us what that really means. Now, what I would like to do is imagine that no one in here has any idea what that means. I believe some do. I really do. I believe, I don't know how many of us do. Maybe all of us. Although I've listened to Henry Mahan make this statement. I thought it was so good. He said, somebody just prayed, if there be any in this room that don't know you, we pray that you'll reveal yourself to them. And Henry got up after that prayer and said, I guarantee you there's people in this room that don't know you. And I would say that that is the case. And I pray that when we leave this place, everyone will know the Lord. And I want us to understand just what this means. The just shall live by faith. Now, I am not exaggerating or using hyperbole to say that there's not a more significant passage in all the Bible than these first 6 verses of Genesis chapter 15. As a matter of fact, this is the New Testament. If you would understand the New Testament, if you would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, an understanding of this passage before us is critical here in Genesis chapter 15. Now, you've heard me use the law of first mention. If you want to find out what something means in the Bible, see where it's first mentioned, and you can usually carry that out throughout the rest of the time, and it'll give you the meaning of that passage of Scripture. Well, I realize that in the book of Genesis, in the book of the beginnings, there's a lot of laws of first mention. But in this passage of Scripture, we have the first mention of belief. Abraham believed God. We have the first mention of righteousness. Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. And we have the first mention of accounting or reckoning or imputing. Abraham believed God and it was imputed, reckoned, counted unto him for righteousness. Now what I'd like to do first is have you turn to Proverbs chapter 17. I'd like you to turn with me. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 15. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. Somebody that says a wicked person is just. They're justified. Somebody that says an innocent person is condemned. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. God said, when he identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now those almost sound in opposition one to another, don't they? He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. And yet he will by no means, under no circumstance whatsoever, clear a guilty man, a guilty sinner. Now the message of the scripture is how that can be. How God can by no means clear the guilty and yet justify the ungodly. Now let me ask you a question. What would you think of a human judge that would clear the guilty? We'd get him out of his office, wouldn't we? I mean, what's a judge supposed to do? They're supposed to not clear the guilty. What if we've had several murders in Lexington in the last several weeks? Several. What if they were brought before the judge and the judge said, I'm a loving judge, I'm just going to forgive that. Let him back out on the streets. What would we do with a judge like that? A judge like that would be unjust. He would be unfit to judge. You know, an unjust judge, crime is okay with him, aren't they? They're not afraid of an unjust judge. The mafia, the drug cartel, the whatever you want to, organized crime, whatever it might be, they're not afraid of an unjust judge. They're not afraid of a good judge. They can be bought. We can get this straightened out with them. They're afraid of a just judge, though. They're afraid of a good judge. God is good. And that poses a problem for us. We're not. God is good. Oh, he's essentially good. And that poses a problem for me and you. We're not. How could a good God have anything to do with somebody like me or you? A good God will not let bad people off the hook. How can God be a just God and forgive sin and yet by no means clear the guilty? Only the Bible answers that question. And it is the fundamental question of the Bible. It was asked in the very first book written. Everybody says, whoever everybody is, I don't know, but everybody says Job's the oldest book in the Bible, older than the books of Moses. Turn with me to Job chapter 25 for a moment. This question is addressed. Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm? How can man be justified with God? Make it a little more personal. How can I be justified with God? Now, some will find this a dull and uninteresting subject, doctrine. And some will listen to this as if their life depended on it. Who are these people? The people who are guilty. The people who stand guilty before God. The people who have no claims on God. They want to know how God could actually be just and yet justify them when they know they are guilty and sinful and disobedient. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Now in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Abram must have been startled by this. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I am thy protection. What's a shield? A shield takes the blows. And I don't have to because of my shield. This is exactly what took place on Calvary's cross. Christ was the shield of his people. The wrath of God fell upon him, and they don't take the blows. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I think this is very interesting that he does not say, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great gift. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That word means higher wages. He doesn't say, I'm your gift. He said, I'm your reward. Now, this is the mystery of the gospel. God has made it how somehow everybody he saves deserves to be saved. Yes, salvation's a gift, a free gift. No question about that. Salvation is also a reward, wages earned. That's how God saves somebody. And I hope we'll understand this by the time this message is over. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I find the thought of high rewards in heaven contemptible. How can you add something to him as your reward and it become better? That's utterly offensive, isn't it? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now look back in chapter 13, verse 14. Or verse 16. Verse 15. Let's start at verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Your descendants, your children, forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, God promises to Abraham a great multitude, a vast seed, like the dust of the earth. And this was 10 years before this took place, and he still has no seed. He still has no seed. God made this promise. Hadn't happened. And Moses is not being presumptuous. I mean, Abram is not being presumptuous. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? You said I'm going to have children. I don't have them yet. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house, a servant, not one of my descendants, is mine heir. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord. Now this is the same word of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is what's called a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He actually comes to Abram at this time. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, Abraham at this time is 85. The promise was made 9 or 10 years before this. He's a very old man. Sarah has already gone through menopause. They knew what that was back then. When you go through menopause, you can't have children. And he was aware of all this, but yet the Lord says to this old man, I don't think there's anybody in here 85 years old. There might be. We have some people who are not here that are that old, but that's old. That's old. And he says to this old man, this servant is not going to be your heir, but one shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. I imagine it was one of those clear nights. I remember when we go to Mexico, it was different looking up at the sky there. I guess you know, if you're in the city, you can't see the way you can in a place that's remote. And you look up and see all those millions of stars twinkling. And I have no doubt that that's the kind of night Abraham looked up into when the Lord told him to look up. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now that's the promise. Now look what's said of Abram, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now that does not mean only that he believed in the Lord's existence. It means he believed the Lord. He was not gullible. He didn't believe simply because of what he heard said. but it was because of who said it. He believed the Lord. He believed what he said. And it's because of who said it. You see, the Lord is utterly trustworthy. He cannot lie. He's the faithful God. What he says must come to pass. It must of necessity come to pass because he said it. He's utterly trustworthy. Now, if you know him, you know that. You can only believe someone if you know him. He knew the Lord and he knew him to be trustworthy. Now, listen to this statement. You've heard me make this statement before. It came first from Donnie Bell. I love this statement. He said, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. How could that be? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Can God enable Jonah to swallow the whale? Yeah. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And that's not gullibility. That's believing him who is true. That's the point. Abraham believed God. You see, if you know him, you'll believe what he says. What he says is utterly trustworthy. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. Now, everything we believe is predicated on whom. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I've committed the complete, entire salvation of my soul to him. I burned all my bridges. I don't have a plan B. If he doesn't do it all, I'm toast. I've committed the salvation of my soul to him. Abraham believed what God said. When God said, you're going to have a seed as the dust of the earth, Abraham believed God. Now hold your finger there in Genesis 15 and turn to Romans chapter 4. Paul speaks of this very event. Verse 17. As it's written. Boy, I'm thankful for that. We've got a written word of God that is completely true, completely reliable, completely inspired. What if I was dependent on you to know God? What if you were dependent upon me to know God? We'd be in trouble. But there is a written word. What saith the Scripture? Thank God for the holy word of God, the holy Bible. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens, gives life to the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And this is who God is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. You see, he's not going to act contrary to his nature. You know that. He's not going to sin. He's not going to lie. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. We read in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, speaking of her already going through menopause. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, this thing of faith, If I said to you, trust me. You know, as soon as somebody says that, I kind of watch out. I mean, what are they getting ready to do? Trust me. Give me every dime you've got. Empty out your bank account. Give me the deed to your house. Give me all your goods. Trust me. I'll take care of it. Would you do that? Now, come on now. Well, you're a preacher, aren't you? Yeah, but would you do that? No, because you know that I am not. Now, I hope if you did that, I would act in your best interest. I hope I would. I hope I would not use any of it for my own personal profit. I hope I would. But would you have implicit trust in me to do that? No, because I'm a son of Adam. As a matter of fact, what if a stranger came up to you from the street and said, trust me. Man, there ain't no way I'm going to trust them. But let's just say they do that. Trust me. Give me everything you got. No way. Ain't no way I'd do that. But when the Lord says it, you can trust Him. You can trust Him implicitly. You can trust Him completely. Abraham believed God. And what's it say? Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Jehovah counted it, reckoned it, imputed it to him for righteousness. Now here are one of these laws of first mention. We've already talked about belief. It's trust. Trust. But we have two other words, imputed and righteousness. Now, what are meant by these two words? Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Well, it's an attribute of God. It means inability to sin. It's perfection. It is sinlessness. If you have sin, any sin at all, you do not have righteousness. This is an attribute of God, the righteousness of God. David said in Psalm 71, verse 16, I've made mention of thy righteousness. Now listen to the wording. I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Now, why did David say that? I know exactly why David said that. Because his righteousness is the only righteousness there is. You believe that? His righteousness is the only righteousness there is. You know what the Bible says about my righteousness and your righteousness? Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that is literally menstruous rags. That's what the Word of God has to say about my righteousness and your righteousness. There is only one righteousness, His righteousness. Turn to Psalm 41. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us a summary of His preaching. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Now we know this is Christ speaking because verses 7 and 8 says, then said He, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. My God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now he tells us of his preaching. Listen real carefully. This is Jesus Christ describing his own preaching. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid. Whose righteousness? thy righteousness. Within my heart, I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I have preached thy righteousness. Now, Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, the righteousness of God. If I ask you, or if I ask the average person out on the street, what does the gospel reveal with regard to God? What would they say? I know what answer came up into your mind, the love of God. That's what your average religious person would say. And I'm not speaking against it. Yes, the gospel does reveal His saving love. I'm not saying, but that's not the word the Holy Spirit uses. He doesn't say it reveals the mercy of God or the grace of God or the love of God. He says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Let me show you what that means. Turn to Romans chapter 3. You see, that means that if you're saved, the righteousness of God demands your salvation. You know, somebody thinks, well, I'm just going to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. No, no, I'm not going to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. The very righteousness of God will command me to come in because that's what I deserve. Now, how can that be? How can that be my wages? I mean, I'm not, this is honoring the law of God. This is honoring the very righteous character of God. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Now we know, I love the we knows of the scripture. I know this too. I mean, I'm dead sure of this. I know this. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, I mean, you're in that demographic, may become guilty before God. What that means is, if God cuts you off, if God sends me to hell, just and righteous is His judgment. It's exactly what that means. Well, is there anything we can do to get out of this mess? Here I stand guilty before God. Is there anything I can do to get out of this mess? Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No, there is nothing you can do. Does that mean there's no hope? No, it doesn't mean that. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God. Now remember, this is the only righteousness there is. But now the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, His law keeping. But now the righteousness of God without the law, without my obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the Scripture has always taught. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. That believe what? That there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we like to think that we're all unique individuals, and we are in some respects. There's no doubt about that. There's only one me. There's only one you. But you know what? We're just like about 7 or 8 other billion people. We've all sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And we're all lacking greatly. All have sinned. You take the most moral man alive, and you take the most vile, reprobate acting man alive. Before God, there's no difference. There's no difference. You believe that? There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, having been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now here's how a man can be justified before God, having been justified. Now, I love this. Can you imagine a judge standing and saying, "Will you accept justification? Here it is. If you accept it. Now, if you accept it, you'll be justified. If you reject it, you'll not be justified." Well, that's foolishness. If you're justified, it's because the great judge declared you to be justified. And this justification is free, at no cost to you. Now, it cost Christ for you to be justified, but it didn't cost you a thing. You had no hand in this. Having been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God set forth. God foreordained is the word. This has always been God's purpose. Whom God foreordained to be a propitiation, a sin-removing sacrifice through faith in His blood. Now, what is faith in His blood? You really believe that if His blood was shed for you, you're saved. That's all your hope is, that His blood is all that's required. Through faith in His blood to declare, look at this next word, His righteousness, not His mercy, not His love, not His grace, not His pity, but His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, the Bible declares that if God saves me, His righteousness is honored. Yes, His love is honored. Yes, His grace is honored. But here's the glory of the gospel. The gospel makes it to where I am righteous before God, where I am sinless. Not just that righteousness is counted to me, but that's me. I'm righteous before God. And when God brings me into glory, it's an act of His righteousness, not just His mercy, not just His grace. And I don't want to in any way say just, because those are glorious things, His mercy and His grace. But the very justice of God says, bring Him in, He deserves it. Now, how can that be? For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now let's close with this word. He counted it to him. He imputed it to him. He reckoned it to him for righteousness. Now what in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, you're there in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, likewise, reckon. That's the word. That's the word. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Question: would God tell us to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin if we were not? Would he say, reckon yourselves to be dead and to sin even though you're not, even though you're still? No, the only reason he says reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin is because you are in fact dead to sin. Sin has nothing to say to you. You stand before God's law without guilt. Literally? Literally. Because of the work of Christ on Calvary's tree. Now we're going to close by looking at Romans 4, where Paul speaks of this event we've read of in Genesis 15. Romans 4, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could say, I did this, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, Christ, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, God owes you something, and that's never going to be. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now here's all that what that means. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What supreme blessedness. Now, what is the evidence that he's done that for me? I see it. I see it's what the Scripture teaches. What is the evidence that he's done it for me? We'll look back in verse 5. To him that worketh not. Do you see how that salvation, if it's in any way dependent upon your works, is impossible for you? It's over for you if that's the case. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you believe that when Christ said, it is finished, the ungodly were justified? You believe that? You believe he is all that's needed to make you absolutely righteous and just before God. And the very righteousness of God will demand your salvation because of what he did. That, my friends, is faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is the New Testament. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you've made a way to be absolutely just and yet justify the ungodly. Lord, we know that when you punished your son, you didn't punish the innocent, but that our sins were laid upon him. And your justice demanded his death because of our sins became his. And how we thank you for that perfect righteousness that he worked out that is ours because he bore our sins. How we thank you for the gospel. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that you would teach each one of us what the just shall live by faith means. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.